and chapter number 2. I'm going to read, tracing the several mentions over 7 chapters in Matthew's Gospel, the mention of the word worship. Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter number 2, verse 2. Those men coming from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Verse 8, Herod saying, sending them to Bethlehem, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." But then the experience of the dear man that came in verse number 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Chapter number 8, please. The mention of worship specifically rendered to the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Chapter 9, please. And another occasion here, we would love to read the entirety of that record of the incident, but let us just take and select the verses where the word worship occurs. Chapter 9, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Coming to chapter 14, the following incident, where the Lord Jesus is rendered that reverence and awe, and the word here used is worship. Chapter 14, the incident of the ship being tossed in the sea and the Lord coming and delivering them. Verse 33, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Chapter 15, and we think of that woman from Tyre with her daughter, and there as she confronts the Lord Jesus, we break in into the section again. Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And of course, you know the great reply of the dear woman, and then her faith would bring about the healing of her daughter. And verse number 28 indicates that. Verse chapter number 20, please. Chapter 20. Chapter 20 is a great section of one of the major discourses of the Lord Jesus concerning the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In verse number 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshipping him. And desiring a certain thing of him, he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And the last mention is in the final chapter, chapter 28, please, of Matthew's gospel record. Matthew 28, in two occurrences here, the first one on resurrection morning as one of the first occasions, one of the earliest, or perhaps among the earliest, verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And that last reference in verse number 17, the disciples going into Galilee, when Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We look to the Lord for his richest provision in blessing in the reading and ministry of his holy and precious word. I want to think of this word, worship, and in particular, the worship rendered to the Lord Jesus, and especially worship rendered to God, because I'm going to work backwards, taking not only from the first book of the New Testament, but from the last book of the New Testament as the reason for the interest of this study of worship rendered to God. That is because when we think of the extensiveness or the coverage of the book of Revelation, that down through the very moment of that period of time when we know, that we know as Jacob's trouble, where the Jew will go through tremendous difficulty and the earth will know a different kind of worship. That in chapter number 4, before all these things will begin, before ungodliness and those that will fulfill Psalm chapter 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're literally fulfilled, and lawlessness pervading the entire planet earth. Before all those things happen in chapter number 4, God opens the scene of heaven and tells us that divine standards have never slackened over time. Divine standards have never changed. And divine protocol in worship and rendering of awe and fear and reverence towards God has never, ever been diminished. That is interesting because in Revelation chapter 14, there the angelic or the host of heaven that would guard the throne, they will mention and utter those declarations, holy, holy, holy. And you would remember that the other time that you will record that is in Isaiah chapter number 6, where that dear man of God heard that same proclamation as he was given a gaze of all that God's place and God's dwelling presence would mean to his people. That is interesting because that is just on the eve of a time period when God will bring in the Assyrians, when God will bring in the Babylonians, and the times of the Gentiles will commence. And we come right down through the history where the prophetic scripture reveals to us the very way in which Gentile kingdoms are ruling. And then we come to Genesis, Revelation chapter number 6, just about on the eve, where the period of the times of the Gentiles will come to a close, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And so spanning the entire period where before the Gentile dominion will ever overtake that of Israel's prominence, and before it comes to an end, Israel and the reader of the Word of God, the believer, is reminded that God's holiness remains unchanged, and that the people of God, in the awe to be rendered, in the fear to be given, in all the reverence to be shown and displayed amongst the companies that would profess the true and living God, will still and should be remaining the same. No matter what Gentile kingdoms will bring, no matter what they do down through the ages of the times of the Gentiles, that the people of God will continue to maintain that form of respect and reverence towards the true, living, and almighty God. And dear brethren and sisters, we are an advanced people because we are looking at the future day, and therefore we are already given divine revelation as to what is the very progress, hurrying towards the appearance of the man of sin, that overall there is a spirit working in lawlessness, bringing upon the sons of men ungodliness and irreverence, no fear of God. And hence, we are just living on the verge of the imminency, anytime return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, the world will descend into deep darkness, when a different kind of God will be presented, a different kind of religion, and so discarding thereby everything that will remain a vestige of biblical Christianity. No doubt, the godly Jew and the remnant will maintain the testimony, and they will be a scourge to the entire planet Earth that will find them a total opposite as far as religious profession is concerned. I want to take up this expression, and therefore, using Matthew's Gospel, bringing through the mentions of it, I want to hope that the Lord will help us, that we, as a company gathered to the Lord Jesus, will know what it means to maintain the standard, the high standard of the protocol of heaven, giving honor, giving place to what it means to show reverence, to show fear, to show awe at the very person of our God and Savior. That word is interesting because you come backwards to the epistles and you'll find that it occurs only three times when it is mentioned as being given unto God. That word is not so much prayer, as we mentioned already. It's more towards the disposition of our being to understand what God and who God is, and the response of that reverence, which we find is very much in our day and age, in so many places outside there, although professing the name of Christianity, know very little of the fear and the sense of the presence of God. When you come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the sanctuary presents to us the man coming in, telling us the assembly of God, while in this day of grace, will be the place when the seeker and the stranger coming in, understanding divine revelation, he will bow down and worship God and acknowledge God is among you of a truth. And then we go further, Hebrews chapter 1, when prophetic truth will be revealed, angels of God worshiping and declaring the eternal sonship of Christ. Let all the angels of God worship him. That is a prophetic passage. And then, not only for the seeker and stranger for present day gathering in the sanctuary for this present day's testimony, we have the future Israel and the whole world rendering it to the eternal Son of God. And then Hebrews chapter number 11, in the experience of Jacob, Isaac, and Joseph there, as Jacob bowed down, and there leaning upon the staff he worshipped. And there a picture of the saints of God down through the ages, knowing what it means to follow and worship the true and living God. And so the relevance in the epistles give us enough evidence and enough ground to know that holiness becometh the house of God. We come to the collection of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's very interesting that worship rendered to the Lord Jesus is only mentioned in Mark once, chapter 5. In the service of God, that demon-possessed man worshipped the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, when the company beholding the Savior lifting up his hands and blessing them, they bowed down and worshipped the Lord Jesus. And then we see John chapter 9, the individual believer being cast out of the society when he had acknowledged the Lord Jesus as not only a man that is called Jesus made clay, because beyond and before that, acknowledging him to be prophet, and then acknowledging him and worshipping him there as Son of Man and Son of God. We come to Matthew's Gospel, and Matthew displays before us the most mention of that word worship, and particularly rendered to our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew being the Gospel of the King, Matthew being the Gospel of the first things. Dear brother, dear sister, where do we stand when we are called upon to respond to this simple word, worship, awe, reverence, fear, and everything that would be required as responding righteously and reverently to the divine person, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think of these seven chapters that we have been reading, and Matthew being a dispensational gospel. I find that it is very interesting that these mentions where they are given to us in our reading reveal to us a prophetic outline. I want to come to chapter 2 and just give you a brief run over. We have the star and the sovereign. Where the word worship is used, they come for the star and the sovereign. When we come to chapter number 8, you have the unclean man and the holy place. Where the unclean man comes to the Lord Jesus, and then after he is cleansed, he will be asked to go and present himself at the holy place, the temple of God. Then you come to chapter number 9, you will see a daughter in the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and a daughter in the way. Just a preview, very briefly, the revelation of the Savior at the commencement of the 7-year period, and then the chapter number 8 giving us a restoration of the temple and the Jewish nation, knowing what it means to have all those things that would mean to them when the temple is erected again in that coming day. When we come to chapter number 9, we are going to see the daughter in the house, as it were dead, as it were sleeping, the Lord Jesus says, and then a preview of the daughter in the way, a picture of Israel in the coming day, nationally saved, and the daughter in the way, a picture of Israel, elect according to the grace of God at this present dispensation. We will touch on that a little later. Chapter number 14, the ship in the sea and the Savior upon the sea. And then we move further and see chapter 15, the daughter of Tyre and demonism there in all their aspects. We know that in the tribulation period, the ship in the sea, we are thinking of the Jewish remnant going through the last 3.5 years of the prophetic time of the 70th week and all the sufferings that they will go through. We will know that Gentiles owning the bankruptcy of their false religion will eventually realize that they have been held in bondage by demonism, and the devil himself will come looking for help from the Savior. And so, chapter 15, a preview. And then chapter number 20, to sit at the kingdom. What an anticipation in that final day when the Jew will cry out, how long before God in Christ will take his rule and his reign, and all will rule together in association with the Lord Jesus in his earthly glorious kingdom. And then chapter number 28, the final moment, the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And so just a quick outline. I just want to come now to chapter number 2 and then look at the prophecy and then look at the practical application of worship upon the believer's life even today. Chapter number 2, please. And as I mentioned already, here worship is given here, the star and the sovereign. In Genesis chapter number 1, on the fourth day, we were told that the lights in the firmament given by God, the big one and the small one, and then all the lesser lights, were given for signs and for season. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul opens up for them prophetic teaching regarding the signs, the times and the seasons, ye have no need that I write unto you. That is a reference particularly to the prophetic time clock, as taking up the language of Daniel's revelation. There the Apostle Paul tells them there is no need for him to reiterate and go over them, because it will come as a thief in the night after the rapture of the church. And so here, the star is indicative of the season in which these Gentiles in the East have been looking and anticipating of all that prophetic scripture will bring to its fulfillment. And here they come, and look at all that they would come to adore when they saw the young child in verse number 11 with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They offered their treasures, frankincense, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't think I want to go into details of that which speak of his divine glory, of that which speaks of his perfect manhood, and then of that which speaks of his sufferings and his suffering upon the cross. Here is so wonderful a picture, a prophetic picture, that after the rapture of the body of Christ, where God will appoint and seal the remnant, and they anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that nation would be, as it were, the ones that will have the answer, the ones that will have the Christ of God, and Gentiles eventually becoming aware of the possession, the great possession, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the Jewish nation. And so I leave it as an interest. We can say more, but then when we come to its practical application, my brother, my sister, I call this worship and its appreciation. Worship and its appreciation when they will come into the house. How good it is to know that this morning when we gathered and we came into the house of God, it will not be anymore looking at men and women, brethren in Christ Jesus. But here the men entering the house, you would have thought that they would observe the parents first. But then it says there, they saw the young child. So the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be that which occupies their sight and their appreciation. And so there, what a moment it was for those dear men to come, and the preparation that they made as they brought to the Lord Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I trust that we would have such appreciation. This would be the appreciation of the Jew in the coming day. I trust that we believers of in the Lord Jesus, having the greater part of New Testament revelation in all its fullness, in all its blessedness, and Christ now in glory seated and coming again in manifest glory, I trust that we will know worship and its appreciation. Why is it important? Well, I just want to look at it in this way. Because that appreciation, dear brother, dear sister, will mean very much in a moment when, after the experience of worship, when those dear men had departed, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream and told him, "Arise, take the young child." Immediately, a pact is revealed to Joseph by night. And here is a young couple. Immediately, they were not told as in what and where and how. They were just called upon as a young couple in the middle of the night. The time was inconvenient. Nobody had forewarned them a little bit further. And here that young couple, having to have the responsibility to take up the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ and guard in all their ability. And I take it in picture here and in application. Dear brother, dear sister, sometimes it is good that we appreciate our gatherings. It is good that we appreciate the Lord while we have the liberty, while we have the privilege to gather and know all that God is in divine persons, in the Bible reading, in the prayer meeting, on the Lord's Day morning, at every ministry meeting, because the moment will come then when that appreciation will hold you through times of attack, times when the enemy will advance in such a way where, without warning, you will have to rise up. It says here to Joseph, "Arise." And so, dear brother, dear sister, can I apply a little bit further as I speak to my own self and find encouragement? Here is a young couple. And sometimes we will say that I have a young family, and can you please bypass me, and I can't do such a thing. There's a demand in the home, and we are just starting out. There are so many things occupying our time. And here is Joseph and Mary, a young couple, and the custody that is entrusted into their own guard and care. What a person. none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I want to encourage young couples that as you get married, don't be overtaken by family life. It is very important. We know that. But it will be vital for us to realize it doesn't mean that we have a days off when it comes to moments when divine things are under attack. It doesn't mean that we can just call off the attack of the enemy, because the attack of the enemy knows no break. The attack of the enemy knows no calling and knows no understanding that you are in a difficult circumstance. They will just come. And dear brother, dear sister, while we raise a young family, let us realize, keep our heart to the assembly gatherings, keep our hearts and our minds to all that is taking place, and keep our hearts attuned with divine revelation, and especially worship and its appreciation. There the call arise. So vital, because the person of Christ is under the very threat of having the enemy come close and destroy it in the circumstance before us. Brothers and sisters, we are living in times when we cannot compromise when it comes to the doctrines of the person and glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want to elaborate, but you know what we mean. There are so many outside in the denominational world that would demote him, call him just mere Jesus. Well, I take it that we understand. We see him far greater, far loftier, and far higher than just the human Jesus. We see him, Lord Jesus Christ. Worship and its appreciation. Come with me, please, to chapter number 8. And chapter number 8, and here I want to enjoy a man that is furthest from the temple as far as Old Testament revelation is concerned, and he comes and worship the Lord Jesus. And after his cleansing, he is told to offer the testimony in the temple of God. How wonderful to know that in that coming day, that nation Israel will be restored and the temple will be erected once more. And for the first time, as the 7 years will transpire, although at the beginning there is an acknowledgement, but as time will go on, there will be a difference made. Because the Jewish religion, according to divine revelation, is the only belief that will declare clean and unclean, holy and unholy, opposed to the world of the Antichrist and his rule and his dominion, when things will be as your interpretation. There is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as unholy. Everything is decided upon what is good for the Antichrist, what is not right for him. And there, in his fancy and his wicked heart, he administers his rule. But here, the Jewish nation will be the only one with their temple, will be the only one that, the only belief that stands out different in the coming day. And it will receive the brunt of the entire attack of the Antichrist in the coming day in mid-tribulation period. But then, what about the application, dear brethren and sisters? I want to think that here in the house of God is the only place today that will declare what is clean and what is unclean, that will declare what is holy and what is unholy, that will declare what is proper fellowship and what is unhealthy fellowship. Dear brethren and sisters, the world is watching. They will no doubt want a redefinition, a reinterpretation of values. And what we call in our Malaysia, there is a drift and a movement in a subject called moral education, where the entire subject is to re-clarify, they call it redefine, moral values according to what they call as the 16 values of core Islamic values. Although they do not use the entire word of the Quran, they say that these values are universal. And every value, goodness, is reinterpreted. Tolerance is reinterpreted. Love is reinterpreted. And all these things, one by one, that we know by name and definition, according to the word of God, is understood in a totally opposite way as far as the world is concerned. And so, the testimony of the assembly of God's people will stand out very different. And dear brothers and sisters, let us continue on to maintain the standard of all that God will find acceptable, because that we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, that it will be something that will be in keeping with divine revelation and divine persons. I find it very good, because I will call this worship and its accompaniment. Accompaniment, because the man came. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Worship doesn't only leave us a mark of appreciation. Worship, the more we enter into knowing divine persons and all that they would demand of us, will bring before us an accompaniment of a cleansed life, an accompaniment of a life that desires itself to be right before God. And as the psalm writer, as he writes, he says, judge me, try me, examine me. And then he says, so that I will surround the altar and I will offer the offering, that I may tell of all thy wondrous works. And then he speaks concerning the house of God, where thine honor dwelleth. And so, worship has an effect. It has an accompaniment. And dear brothers and sisters, the more we find ourselves in the gatherings of the Lord's people, the more we find our lives cleansed, our lives set aright, our thinking adjusted, and we find ourselves walking in happy fellowship in the light of divine revelation. I want to go to Psalm chapter number 9, please, and come here with chapter number 9, and think here not only the sealing of the Jewish nation and the Gentiles being aware of where salvation will come from, and chapter number 8, a picture of the temple erected prophetically and the holiness of God declared clearly from Jerusalem. In chapter number 9, a picture again of the Jewish nation and their election. And here, there came a certain ruler. He has a house, a ruler of the synagogue, and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. He calls the Savior, come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And so that has been the expectation and anticipation of the entire Jewish nation, the Lord to come and deliver them. And as the Lord comes, it is so wonderful where it is said concerning the daughter there, my daughter is even now dead. Reminding us of Matthew chapter 25, the slumber of all 10 virgins. Reminding us and pointing us to Romans 9, 10 and 11. That slumber has come upon the nation of Israel. And while that is happening, while the Savior is on the way to redeem the entire house of Israel, on the way, there is another daughter belonging to the nation of Israel also. Two daughters healed here, according to the word of the Savior. But this one is in the way. This one was one that will just reach out by faith. This one is one that will be coming into the very possession of the faith and all that is in the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how indicative it is to the election of grace, that at the present time, Jew and Gentile should be in that body, and everyone from the Jewish nation owning the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, they too will, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be made fully whole. And then finally, when that is accomplished, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to rescue and deliver the entire house of Israel. What a picture here in the two daughters, one in the house and one in the way. What is the practical application? Well, I just want to call this worship and its asking. Worship and its asking. Worship doesn't only leave a mark of appreciation. Worship doesn't have its accompaniment in its cleansing effect. Worship, when it is realized, we come to Him asking. Because as we worship, it says there came to Him a certain ruler and worshiped Him, and He presents a problem that He could never solve. Brethren, sisters, the more we realize the one we serve, the more we realize the one who sits at the right hand interceding for His people, the greater our asking would be, our prayer meeting would be devoted, the greater would be our expectation for the one who bears the names of His people as great high priest upon the shoulders and upon His heart, is able in His capacity, eternal, ever living, to provide for His people. And so, what in effect? Worship and its asking. Brethren, sisters, we encourage one another that we have one who is so mighty and so great. He will carry us through moments of trial. And you come with me, please, to chapter 14. And a little picture again, prophetically, of the ship in the sea and the Savior upon the sea. Chapter number 14. And how good it is to know that Israel, as they go through the great tribulation period, and it says there in verse number 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, as it were, in the last quarter of the darkest period of night, that they will cry out, that they will have the very anticipation that the Lord is coming for their deliverance. And what a result it was for them when Israel is delivered and they came in verse number 33 and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Brethren, sisters, I want to quickly make the application. I call it worship and its attraction. Worship and its attraction. I will not call it worship and its affliction. And brethren, sisters, Job could say, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Worship has its attraction. Somehow, when God brings us through, try us in a trial of faith, bringing us through affliction, there is an attraction that God becomes in the freshness of His person, because we have proven Him in affliction. We have proven Him in moments when we have no one to turn to, in the very wind and the waves tossing us. We have only Him who rides the waves, and turning upon Him, we appreciate His deliverance. And brethren, sisters, we come forth being all the more wiser and all the more appreciated, and the attraction of God becomes real. We will come, and there, after the incident, they came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Sometimes, in my younger days, as I reflect back, there was a time when Brother Tom Bentley was saying to all of us, do you know the love of God? And he says, there was a moment when he said, God, how do I know that Thou lovest me? And just as he understood that expression, coming to the verse of Scripture, as many as I love, I chasten, I educate, and I will bring them up, and I will train them. And before long, the servant of God is brought to understand what divine love is all about. Because as he came out from those moments of trial, the appreciation, the attraction unto God in all His reality to deliver is ever so clear and so real. Would to God, and I shudder as I thought of these things, I pray that God will prepare my heart when the day comes when He will prove His love to me, bringing me through affliction. And in those moments, whatever it might be, God will make the way of escape and give us ability that we might prove Him and be attracted even the more, knowing Him in all reality, worship and its attraction. I want to come to chapter 15 and look at verse number 25. It's very interesting because not only do we have the Jewish nation in the picture of the ship upon the sea and the Savior coming to deliver them, here is a Gentile. And verse 21 tells us he is from Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22 tells us he's a woman of Canaan. Whatever your prophetic understanding may be, I'm very interested and intrigued by these references. And then the daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. And Tyre, Canaan, demons. And we come to prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament and remember the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter number 28, and commercialism there in a future day in all its strength and in all its opposition and dominion. And we come to Revelation chapter 13. No one could buy and sell. Commercialism become the prominent feature, and the Antichrist amassing all wealth and property, owning and allowing no room for anyone professing to believe in the true and living God to have anything worth to own upon this earth. And so, Tyre, Sidon, and Canaan, the Arabs, the Arabian circle, and what it means to us as the form of Islam, and perhaps a union. I do not know whether this is real, but I heard somewhere that it was the Roman Catholic Church in their endeavor to conquer Jerusalem, that they were the ones that gave an impetus for the very formation of Islam. It's just interesting. I do not know the facts, but just to see the future, just to see the Word of God, just to see how the Church of Rome has been ever since it brought so much darkness upon the Christian history. And then seeing Islam rearing its head in all its ugliness in recent times. It might be an amalgamation, I don't know. But here is a woman of Tyre, commercialism, a woman of Canaan associated with the region surrounding the nation of Israel, and demonism in all its prevalence. And here is a daughter of a Gentile oppressed by demons. It's a funny thing to know that for years the Eastern world have always been that which appealed to the forces of demons to make them rich. The Chinese nation especially have been those that will know feng shui, those that will look upon the times and the seasons according to their calendar, and by seeking the way in which their business will prosper, they will always offer to the demons, to their gods, which they worship, because in turn, they will be bound to their allegiance more and more, and demonism holds them in sway and bondage of fear and covetousness in their lives. And so here is perhaps a picture of one who has come to the realization, the bankruptcy of all that the devil has in all its false offers and promises. Dear brother, dear sister, as we pause to make an application, don't be taken in by the mass of the world, because in Malaysia we know that a lot of people become rich because they have sought the very understanding and movements of demonic movements and beings, and therefore they became that position where they have. Thailand is rife with that and other places, but here is a woman coming to that position, realizing the bondage, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance. And what a picture of the Gentiles in the coming day turning and saying, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, "Watchman, the Jew, what of the night?" And they too will desire deliverance because they want the Jewish scriptures, divine revelation in the Word of God. And so, what about the application? I want to call it worship and its answer. Not only worship has a mark of appreciation, has a mark of accompaniment, making us clean, making us ask for greater things and giving us an attraction, But here, in verse number 25, she came and worshipped him, saying, this is after the Lord put her aside and, as it were, pretended to not, well, I do not know whether it's pretend, as it were, gave no attention to her, and she came the further. Here is worship and its answer. Eventually, she found her answer. Dear brothers and sisters, when we understand more and more divine persons, our answer will not come and at the moment where we begin to lose faith just because God doesn't answer it the way we do. Sometimes we pray and pray and God just doesn't fulfill it the way we are asking for it. And we lose faith. We get discouraged. We think that God is not listening. But here is a woman worship, and she came further. When divine person, when God seems as if he is silent, and when God seems as if he is not listening to you, when God seems as if he has put you aside, that doesn't mean, dear brother, dear sister, he has not hearken unto you. He has his own ways. He is bringing you further for a greater answer, to know him in his greatness, and you come into the obedience, acknowledging all that he is and all that he can provide for you according to its own way. Worship and its answer. I want to come to chapter 20. My time is full running already. And in chapter number 20, we bypass quickly here the mention of the request and the reign of Christ prophetically, the anticipation of the Jew, and yet the Lord Jesus mentions his baptism and his drinking of the cup. In application, I just want to call it worship and its awareness. Here, there is a mother that has misplaced her awareness. The Lord Jesus is teaching her. Doesn't mean that because you worship me faithfully, doesn't mean that you draw near and acknowledge me in all your acknowledgement, will mean that there will be an easy path for you especially. And so the mother is made aware that there is a path in association with the fellowship of his sufferings, so that there will be the fellowship of his resurrection. And so, what an awareness here, when worship, not to be misplaced, will be given the awareness that we too will be brought to understand the path of the fellowship of his sufferings. And finally, in chapter number 28, how wonderful that day will be when the nation of Israel will greet the Savior in the appearing and the acceptance. Here he appears the first indication here, and they accepted him. And then the last mention there, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, brethren and sisters, worship can discern doubt. You know, brethren and sisters, worship, when we come to appreciate him more and more, we begin to realize that it will be able to discern unbelief. It will be able to discern something that is slackening. And that is a healthy thing, brethren and sisters, because we know, as we remember him in our appreciation, how good it is that as we think of him this morning, we realize that there is still something that is not enough within our hearts that has given to him, and yet we know it hasn't been enough. And so that company there, learning as they worship him, some doubted. I take it that that is the word for wavering, as if in unbelief, as if here is one that has appeared, triumph over death. And so, worship in that path, worship in its appreciation. Brothers and sisters, the steps of worship lead us to expect his return, lead us to go on in ascent to greater appreciation until he comes. I trust that we will love his appearing. The Apostle Paul says, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The Lord bless his word.